Thank you, Brooke and team, for leading us in worship, and so good to be with you all this morning. We're going to start with a survey. I know most of you here, and so what I'm asking is that you be truthful and that you play along with this. Be truthful and that you'd play along. First thing is this. So raise your hand. These won't be too difficult, but raise your hand if you did not grow up in a Christian home. Thank you for participating. Okay, hands down. And of course, I can't see those on the live stream as you raise your hand. Raise your hand if you did grow up in a Christian home, but then you didn't. Sorry, I'm not done yet. Sorry, hands down. This one's a bit longer. You did grow up in a Christian home, but then the faith wasn't your own, and so you maybe partied a little bit, but then you came back around. So raise your hand if you did that. Okay, thank you for being honest. How many of you became a Christian, that's a follower of Jesus, after your 20th birthday? Okay, and just keep your hands up after, if this is true of you, after your 30th birthday, became a Christian? Okay, thank you. How many of you, your parents are divorced, either when you were young or when you left the home? How many of you, your parents are divorced? Okay, thank you. And how many of you have had a past with drugs and alcohol in it? Okay, thank you. How many of you have had some form of abuse in your background? Okay, thank you. And then last one, how many of you were born outside of Canada? Okay, thank you, hands down. The point of this is that God has brought us together, even though we have various backgrounds, there is diversity here, different journeys, but we are gathered here for a common purpose. And God has gathered us together. This is His idea to gather us together in the church. We are not the same, but we are united in Jesus Christ. And if it wasn't for our coming together in this way, for a common Christian faith, then likely I would not have met some of you in my life. And so this is the beauty of what God has done. And so what do we here at Bethel believe about the church? We're in a series, as was mentioned, called Bethel 101, as though we're taking a beginner's class on some basic beliefs that we would find in the Bible. And we want to base our understanding, our belief on the Bible. And so what the Bible teaches, that is what we want to affirm. That's what we do here at Bethel Bible Chapel. Now, the church is the community of all true Christians for all time. And so that means that men and women, boys and girls, who have been, are, or ever will be followers of Jesus, we call those group of people the church. And a promise was made by Jesus himself about the church, and there are certain properties or characteristics of the church that are outlined for us in the Bible. And then the Bible also gives us different pictures of what the church looks like. And then we're also going to, in our time together, reflect on the persecuted church. And there is a handout, as was mentioned, and if you find that helpful to follow along, then please use that. We're going to start with this one here. What we believe about the church, there is a promise of the church. And Jesus himself said these words in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said this, "I will build my church. I will build my church," Jesus said. This is a promise, and this means that the church, with all of its flaws, with all of the problems, with the damage and mistreatment that has perhaps been done in the name of the church, despite all of that, church is God's idea. Is it worth it? Yes, it is, because Jesus is building his church. And Hebrews 10:25 requires and also inspires us, saying this, to not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. And so we recognize, though, that the church is not the building. We're commonly refer to buildings as churches. That's okay. But the church is not a building. It is the people. Jesus wasn't saying, I will build my church by saying, I'm going to construct something out of bricks and wood. No, it's the people. Now, the word church has the meaning of gathering, of assembling. And so here at Bethel, sometimes people will use the word the assembly. This is the gathering. And the church, the word church also means the called or the called out ones. And so we recognize that the church has been called out of the world, the people that belong to the church. Now, the Bible teaches that humanity is sinful, rebellious against the good and loving God who made us. And so our relationship with that good God has been broken. And we rightly deserve the judgment and punishment of a just God. But God so loved that he sent his son, Jesus, came into the world. He lived a perfect life. He suffered and died on the cross in our place. And his death was the death that we deserved. But he took our place. And so on repenting, that is turning from our sin, if we believe in Jesus, then we can have forgiveness of sin and we can be welcomed into a right relationship with God and we become part of his family, which is the church. We are his people and our lives then should reflect and show that we are his. And so after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, just before he would go back to his heavenly Father, we call this the ascension, he told his friends in Acts 1, he said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in Judea and around the world. And so, shortly after Jesus did go back to his Father, there were 120 people gathered together, and they did receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And we read these words in Acts 2. It says this, so those who received the message that was preached by Peter preached the sermon, they were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the beginning of the church after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension back to his Father. Continues, it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And then it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so the early church began to grow, 120 people, 3,000 added day by day, and the church continues to grow even today, 2,000 years later. This is the promise of Jesus. I will build my church. And so, what does the Bible teach about the church? And so, the Bible has properties of the church. These are characteristics of the church or marks of the church. What makes a gathering of people a church? And so, church history has outlined, based on the Bible, four properties or characteristics of the church. And these can be found in the verses Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. So if you do have your Bible, I'll invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And all four of these properties or characteristics of the church can be found in these few verses. So Ephesians 2, the words will be on the screen, but let's read Ephesians 2 and we'll start at verse 19. This is God's word. So then, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, so then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We sang about that already today. Christ the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so the first thing that we can see from these verses, and again, church history would tell us this, is that the church is one. There is unity in the church. These verses describe us as joined together, as built together. True followers of Jesus are united by this declaration: Jesus Christ is Lord. And that unity is there through Jesus and his Spirit, and nothing can destroy that unity. But obviously, we can look at the church. There are so many different denominations. There is division in church, but there is a unity through Jesus Christ, and we can work for that unity. Jesus prayed this to his Father in John 17. He said that those who would believe in him would be perfectly one, even as God the Father and Jesus himself are one. This was Jesus' prayer before he went to the cross. And if you just flip over to Ephesians 4, Paul again describes this unity. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 3, Paul again writes, "We are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So see that, you know, we don't generate or create this unity. The unity is there through the Spirit, but we maintain it by God's help. Verse 4 says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So the church is one. There is unity. Next, the church is holy. Ephesians 2:21 that we read already says that the church grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And to be holy is to be set apart, to be separated. It's the idea that we are to be different. I mentioned already that the word church means the called out ones, that we are called out of the world by God. This doesn't mean that we live separate from the world, that we, you know, go up into the northern Ontario bush and just live there, but we are to be holy. As followers of Jesus, we are growing to be more and more like Jesus, living out a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't do this perfectly, but we are called to be holy, to be growing in holiness. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are to be holy priests of God. I heard a speaker years ago talking about this, that when the morality and the values of the culture declined is going down, we see this now, that the church's values seem to follow, would go down as well. And so as that happens, the more that our culture is immoral, turning away from God, that this kind of thinking seeps into the church as well. But may we rather be a holy people, set apart to God in holiness and in righteousness. Now, a third property of the church is that it is universal. And this means that the church is worldwide. The church isn't just here in Sault Ste. Marie, but it is around the world. And we've had people go on mission trips to other parts of the world. And you can say, you know, if you know the language, "My name is such and such, and I am a brother or sister in the Lord." And there is a bond there, because the church is universal. The Bible uses the word church to refer to Christians throughout the world. And we read in Ephesians 2:19, "You are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And the universal church, it's referenced in Ephesians 5, verse 25. It says this, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, of course, the word church can be used to applied to a local gathering of Christians. And so we talk about the local church. One of our studies on Bethel 101 is going to address specifically the local church. This is what our Bethel's statement of faith reads this. It says, the local church is the expression in any locality of the church universal. So we belong to the church universal. And then as part of Bethel Bible Chapel, we are in a local church. Finally, this other property is apostolic. Ephesians 2:20 says this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The church is founded on the teachings of the apostles. And so the faith and life that they taught has been passed on to us, and we have this preserved for us in the Bible. And of course, Jesus is the cornerstone. Without the cornerstone, there wouldn't be a foundation, there wouldn't be stability in the church, this church that he has promised to build. Now, here is Bethel's logo. This was developed in 2018, just in our digital age right now. We have this logo. And this is a description of the reason behind some of the design elements that we see embedded in this logo. So there's rounded line work, and an overall circular shape gives it kind of a community-oriented feeling. Do you feel that? The rays, these lines coming out at the top, they're symbolic of being a light in the community. And they're also a callback to Bethel's meaning. So the word Bethel means house of God. And we read that in the Bible, the account of Jacob in the Old Testament. You can look that up. Now, the structure in the middle of the logo obviously is from the front of our main auditorium here, and that has been included in the logo. But the foundation is God's word through Jesus Christ. So you may have learned a little bit about the design of our logo, so you can recognize when we talk about Bethel. Now, there are other properties or characteristics of the church that have been added to these four historic properties, so that we are one, holy, universal, and apostolic. And so others would include this, the faithful preaching of God's word. That would be something that the church is engaged in. Also responding to God in worship. And then, of course, there are the biblical practices that we practice here of the Lord's Supper or communion, and then also baptism. We're going to hear more about those in a couple of weeks. We are also to obey the great commandment, which is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, strength, and our mind, and also to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we obey the great commandment, and we also follow the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And so may God help us as we follow his directions and come together for the glory of God. But what does this look like sometimes in the church? And so we're going to look at some pictures of the church that the Bible itself gives us. What does it look like to be in a church? And of course, the one that we talk about mostly, I probably say this one mostly myself, is that we are family. We're family together. And the Bible tells us this. Jesus taught his friends to pray this, our Father in heaven. So that makes us, if he's our Father, we're sons and daughters. That means that we are brothers and sisters together. And Jesus is our older brother. And when Jesus' earthly family, they were wanting to talk to Jesus. We talked about this a month or so ago. Jesus said to them, well, anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so we are family. The Bible teaches us. What does the church look like? It looks like family. Now, the church is also related to family. The church is also given this picture of the bride of Christ. That the relationship of a husband to a wife refers to Jesus and the church. And again, we read that in Ephesians 5. Now, another picture of the church is that it's compared to a new temple. And we've already looked at that verse, that we are the holy temple of God. That the whole structure being joined together. Each Christian also, like living stones, are being built together in this holy temple, this house of God. And there are other pictures that the Bible tells us about, that the church, we are the branches connected to Jesus, the vine, that we're God's house, that Jesus is the builder of the house, and there are many more pictures. But one other common picture of the church is this picture that we are the body of Christ. And so Ephesians 1 says this, that God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then Ephesians 4 has these words, that speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. And who is the head? It's Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we are the body of Christ. This is a picture of the church. And so I want to say, if you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you belong here. Not only in the church universal, you can't escape that. We are part of the universal church, but you belong in a local church as part of the body of Christ. So there are different pictures of the church that the Bible tells us, and these help us to appreciate what God has promised to build. And so we don't just focus on one and neglect others, but these different pictures of the church help us to appreciate the variety of ways that we relate to each other and to God himself. Now, German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was executed by the Nazis near the end of World War II for being part of a plan to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And so Bonhoeffer, he's left some writings for us that are a wonderful testimony to life and faith as Christians. And he wrote a book called this, Life Together. My understanding is that he wrote it while he was in prison. And it's an inspiring account of the reality of Christian fellowship, that we are brothers and sisters. And here's one section I wanted to read. He said this, "But God has put this word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men." And whenever he's referring to men here, just think men and women. "When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother, man, as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure." So we need each other. Summarizing this thought from Bonhoeffer, we can say this, that as the church, I need the Christ that is in you, and you need the Christ that is in me. We do need each other. And as part of the family of God, as members together of the body of Christ, we need each other. And we also are part of the persecuted church. And so today is a day that has been set aside by some organizations as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. But this isn't a different church than us here. We are part of the persecuted church. It's not an us and them, you know, over there mentality. We are one church. A gentleman named Greg Musselman, he's worked with Voice of the Martyrs Canada. He said this, that this day of prayer for the persecuted church has been one of the most effective ways for helping Canadian Christians become more aware of what's actually taking place in the lives of suffering believers around the world. As followers of Jesus in this country, we need to better understand what the Bible teaches about suffering for his sake Just because we live thousands of kilometers away from some of the most dangerous places to be a Christian, it doesn't change the fact that these persecuted believers are an important part of our family. That means they are our own brothers and sisters. Some of our persecuted brothers and sisters, they're not able to meet in the freedom that we have to do here today. And we can be thankful for the freedom that we have to come together. Quoting again from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, again his book, Life Together, he contrasted being able to join together like we are in visible fellowship while others are not able to. Let me read this quote. So, between the death of Christ and the last day, it is only by a gracious anticipation of the last things that Christians are privileged to live in visible fellowship with other Christians. It is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacrament. Sacrament are those practices of communion and baptism. He continues, not all Christians receive this blessing. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered lonely, the proclaimers of the gospel in heathen lands stand alone. They know that visible fellowship is a blessing. They remember, as the psalmist did, how they went with the multitude to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So Bonhoeffer here wrote that they stand alone. The persecuted church can certainly feel like that. They are alone. But let's remember them today and every day as we think about them as our brothers and sisters. This verse from Hebrews 13 is helpful. Remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, the International Day of Prayer, they've prepared a video that we'll watch now. Watch this.
Can you think of a situation in your life where, in the heat of the moment, you felt all alone? Maybe you felt like God was far away, but when you looked back, you realized that God was with you every step of the way, that He was close and present. Learning to seek God through the difficult seasons of life is an important part of the Christian journey, and it's one we often can't do alone. We need to support each other and pray for God to bring His peace and wisdom to challenging situations. In fact, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are in need of prayer today. There are more than 360 million Christians around the world that face high levels of persecution and discrimination simply because they choose to follow Jesus. Persecution isn't only violence. It's also pressure that could be applied to every area of life. Some are kicked out of their homes and turned away by their families. Some have their houses searched and get interrogated. Some are arrested and spend years in prisons away from their families. Churches get attacked and destroyed. People are threatened by their communities. Some get kidnapped and held in isolation. Some live under constant watch, forced to keep their faith a secret. Like in Afghanistan, for example. Afghanistan is the most dangerous place in the world for Christians to live. Almost every Christian there is a secret believer. If a new Christian's faith is discovered, they can be disowned by their family and community, or even killed in the name of honor. Many believers are forced to flee the country, leaving everything they have behind. Christians in Nigeria face the most violent persecution. While all citizens of northern Nigeria face threats and violence, Christians are often specifically targeted by extremist groups because of their faith. They live their lives under constant threat of attack, and kidnappings are becoming more common. An attack could happen at any point of their everyday lives without warning. Each one of these persecuted Christians are part of the same body of Christ that we are part of. Their experiences impact them deeply, and they, like us, need reminders of God's closeness. For this year's International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, will you join us in prayer? Let's pray for our persecuted family to be reminded that they are not abandoned by God or His church, that they are persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, not abandoned.
Did you hear that? That each of these persecuted Christians, as many as 360 million, they're part of the same body of Christ that we are part of. And just like us, they need reminders of God's closeness. I've asked Pat Cormier is going to come up and pray on this day, the International Day of Prayer, to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. They may be persecuted, but they are not abandoned, and may they not feel abandoned by God or by His church. Thank you, Pat.
I had the privilege.
You can hear me?
Okay. Yes.
I had the privilege of going to a couple of far countries, Honduras and to Bolivia, and I got to meet the Christians down there. And when I was at the breaking of bread, just 9,000 miles south of here, I heard them singing the same songs that we sing here in their language. Mm-hmm. And I just wept. The woman sitting beside me thought, what is wrong with this guy? I was sitting there going, Lord, you are here. You love them as much as you love me, as much as you love every one of us in this room. And he's in Afghanistan. He's in all these places. And then asked me to pray. But I wanted to read a verse or two here for a second. It says here, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's what these people need over there. We need to be strong too, but they need to be strong more than we ever know. And in the power of His might, they need to know that He's there. And we need to pray for them to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, their enemies, you may think, are these people who are killing them. But really, they're being motivated by somebody far darker, and that's the ones that are doing the killing. And we need to pray for these men, the enemy, it's as it were. They're blinded. They think they're doing God's will by killing people. We need to pray that God will open their eyes. For it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Mm-hmm. So let's pray. And remember, this is a day of prayer for the persecuted church. But 2 or 3 years ago, Len was doing this, and I wrote down, pray for the persecuted church, in my little prayer book. I have a prayer book that I bring at home, and I have it with me in the morning and stuff, put people's prayers in there. And that kept coming up. And so I kept remembering. I'm not going to forget these people. I need to keep praying for them. So don't just pray today. If you can, get a little book, a paperback, and start your own prayer list. Scratch out people that don't need to be prayed for anymore, but keep going. But remember to pray for the persecuted church. Let's pray right now together. Would you with me? Father in heaven, we bow before you and we thank you that we do live in a peaceful country. We don't have the persecutions that these people are having in these worldly countries like Afghanistan, where they have to hide. Since the United States left, they have to hide because they're out searching from door to door trying to find the Christians who they were, take them out and kill them. But Lord, I just thank you for their zeal to continue to follow you, that they did not forsake you. So I just pray that you'd give them strength and Lord, that you would speak to the men who are doing these things, that you would show your power to them, that they would see that they are doing the wrong thing. And so, Lord, we even pray for the enemy, as it were. We pray for their salvation. They are being blinded by Satan and the demons of darkness. And then we also pray for Nigeria, Lord, another country where the president of that country is not sympathetic to them. He does not care. He hears they cry that their church is being burnt down and massacred, and he sends the army in 3 days later. Lord, these things are happening around that country all over the place, and there was a large Christian community there. So, Lord, we just pray for our brothers and sisters there. And there's many other places, North Korea, China, and Turkey, there's so many countries, Libya even, and people have fled from Egypt even. So Lord, just pray your blessing upon our brothers and sisters. One day we will see them in heaven. They're my brother, that's my sister. I don't even know anybody over there. But yet, Lord, we're praying for them. Mm-hmm. And we pray that you will comfort them at this time, and that you will strengthen them, and that you will show your grace and mercy and love to them. So Lord, thank you again, in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pat. God is building his church. This is God's idea. Jesus loved the church. He gave up his life for the church. Jesus did this to make the church holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Jesus did this to present the church to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, the church will be holy and without fault. But as the saying goes, that if you're looking for a perfect church and you find it, don't join it, because it will not be perfect anymore. But Jesus is making all things new. And the book of Revelation in chapter 19, near the end of the Bible, the description of the church is of a great crowd crying out this, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb." And that's Jesus. "And his bride has prepared herself, and that is the church, God's people. The church has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the righteous deeds of God's holy people. And this was written, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.'" Will you be there at the wedding feast of the Lamb? Are you one of God's children? Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we could be there, so that we could be in a right relationship with a holy and perfect God. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And through the death of Jesus, we can be forgiven. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated sin, death, and hell. And so, believe in Jesus. If you don't know him, trust him, and you will be saved. And then you will be welcomed into his family, not just into the Bethel family, but into God's family, into the church that he has promised to build. And then join together with your brothers and sisters to love God and to love others, to share the good news of Jesus Christ until he comes back, until he returns to take us home to be with him forever. Amen. God is building his church. We're going to pray together. The worship team is going to come up for one final song. But I want to say that if you would like to pray with somebody, then please come up to the front, talk to one of the leadership here. If you're also going through a difficult time in your life and you could benefit from somebody coming alongside you in your difficulty, then we have Stephen ministers that can meet regularly with you, pray with you, listen to you. Would you stand with me right now, please? We're going to pray together, and then we'll sing one more song. Gracious Father, thank you that we are privileged to be here together in visible fellowship in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this place that you call Bethel, that we've called Bethel. This is your church, your local church, and Lord, we want to be true to your word, the Bible, to do the things that you've called us to do, to love you, to love others, to meet together, pray for each other, come alongside each other, to do this with grace and compassion. Lord, to reach out into our community and into our world as the hands and feet of Jesus. So would you please help us to do that more and more as part of this local church that is part of the church that you're building throughout the world. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.